So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. This is not going to be your normal married couples teaching. It's not going to be about, we're not going to go to 1 Corinthians 7 or Ephesians 5 or, the normal verses. Because what we're going to look at is something that has to do with our lives in general as believers, but then that we need to apply it in our marriage. And that is grace and peace. Okay? They're really an important thing. And, marriage is really, first of all, of course, it's a spiritual thing, right? It's really a big deal spiritually, but it's a body, soul, and spirit relationship. It's the whole package together. It's body, soul, and spirit. And all these aspects have to be involved and are necessary to truly make your marriage what God intended it to be. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If I push it up a little, is it going to... Okay. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are... in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that sounds familiar, right? Because every church epistle starts with grace and peace. And I think most of them end with grace and peace. There may be a few exceptions, but for the most part, they begin with grace and peace, they end with grace and peace. So grace and peace must be a big deal to God. It must be his desire for our lives as believers. It must be his desire for the church. That would mean that it's his desire for us as individuals, and that would mean it's also got to be his desire for our life as a married couple, right? Because if marriage relationship is to be the backbone of the church, it would have to be a lot of grace and peace in that marriage. Makes sense. If the marriage is to be an example of the mystery, then it would have to be that grace and peace live in the marriage. Let's go to 1 Timothy. So we're going to rove around all over the place, and we're going to think about it, how it applies to us in our relationship with our spouse. And I'll throw in some crazy examples and some other wacky stuff. Who knows? First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This section here is dealing with prayer, right? Prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayers are what? It's a general word for prayer. It has to do with praying to God, praising God, honoring God. Intercessions have to do with where we pray on the behalf of someone else, right? And giving of thanks, we're thankful to God for all he does for us, and we're thankful for people we pray for. And it says be made for all men. So that would include your wife, your husband. Can't get around it. They're included in all, right? Okay. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Doesn't everybody want to lead a quiet and peaceable life, or most people? I mean, there's a few people that want to go hang out in Las Vegas, but I mean, after a while, it just wears thin. I think one of the worst curses that a person could have is to be rich and famous. If you're famous, you can't go anywhere. People are going to bother you. But really, God's desire for us is to have a quiet and peaceable life, right? In all godliness and honesty. That's a great thing. Well, that's what we should want in our marriage, right? A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. So that's good and acceptable. So if you know, you have to agree with that, don't you? If you believe the word, then you have to believe that that's God's desire for our lives, that we lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now let's go to Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Okay, then there's the parentheses, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son. Jesus Christ, our Lord, really belongs at the end of verse 4, where it says, which was made of the seed of David according to flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. Now, you notice something here? Grace comes before apostleship. See? Grace comes before apostleship. He wouldn't be an apostle if he didn't receive grace. Grace came first, then the new birth. Right? Jesus Christ says in John chapter 1, verse 17, I believe, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace came first. The reason we're born again is because God's grace, because he sent his son, Jesus Christ. What is grace? That's the first thing we're going to really concentrate on here. What is grace? Grace is to the sinful man, it is God's undeserved, unmerited, divine favor. Okay, so it's divine favor, or it's giving of unmerited favor. A person doesn't earn it, they don't deserve it, you can't pay for it, you can't buy it, just can't get it. It's available, and it must be available for men and women who love God to have and manifest and live in grace. That's what God intended, right? We, from the minute we were born again, we were living in grace, whether we understood it or knew it or not. You know, the minute you got born again, it was grace. It wasn't because you did anything, right? We weren't here 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came, so we couldn't have done anything, could we? It wasn't like God said, okay, Maria Sonardo, she's going to be born in a couple of thousand years, and she's going to be terrific, and she's going to do all these great things, so I'm going to send Jesus Christ for her. As nice as Maria is, and she makes the best cookies. If you want to lose weight, don't hang out with Maria. And it must be available for us to manifest that grace towards one another in our marriage. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but it's really a cool thing to think about. It's a great thing. What does it mean to manifest grace towards one another? Well, it's to give undeserved, unmerited favor towards another person, right? That's what it means. Oh, I can't do that for him. Wow. Why would I want to do that for my wife? Why would you? Well, number one, God says so. We're going to see that. We received God's grace when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Right? Everybody agrees to that? We didn't deserve a Savior, did we? We didn't buy a Savior, did we? We didn't have an IRA Savior. We didn't win the Savior lottery. He sent him just because, why? Because he loved us. It was God's unmerited, or he gave us unmerited, undeserved, divine favor. He showed favor towards us. What a great thing. He gave his Savior, his Son, freely. Um Okay. And he did it without regret. Think about that. He did it without any regrets. He didn't have buyer's remorse when he bought us back. You ever hear that term? You know, if you buy a house or you buy a car, you have so much time to change your mind, or you get buyer's remorse. God bought us back with the life of his son, Jesus Christ, and he didn't have any buyer's remorse. I would have. Okay, let's go to Matthew, just to understand a little more about grace. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 23, and Jesus Christ is presenting a parable here. Peter asks him, how many times should I forgive? And seven times. And Jesus Christ said, seven times seven. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. To reckon means he had an accounting, right? He did an audit. Warren could explain that probably better than I could. But for as much as he had not to pay his Lord, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Wow, that's pretty strict. But in the Eastern times, they could do that, right? If you had a servant and they didn't measure up, you could do whatever. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Did he deserve forgiveness? No. He asked and he got forgiven. He didn't earn it. He didn't make a deal. He just forgave him. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Debtor's prison. If you ever read about history or England, you know, they had debtor's prisons. I never understood that, because if you throw somebody in the prison, they can't work, then they could never pay back the debt. That's how Georgia started, you know. They sent all those convicts. Most of them were from debtor's prison. Started out as a prison colony. So he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. I don't know what he was going to do in prison to pay the debt, but... So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him into the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone of his brother their trespasses. Okay, you know, this is the Gospels, right? So the requirement for forgiveness was to forgive. But in the church, what's the requirement? There is none. Right, we're not required to forgive others to get forgiveness, are we? No. But are we exhorted to forgive? Sure we are. Absolutely exhorted to forgive. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, we're going to go to verse 4. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So it says here, God is rich in mercy. You know, mercy and grace kind of are complement each other, I guess, or whatever. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is not getting what you do deserve. Did I say that right? Yeah, okay. But, you know, there's more to mercy than that. Mercy also has to do with the desire to have compassion and give aid in time of need. The word alms, you know, like in Acts, where the man asked alms of Peter and John, the word for alms is from the same root word as mercy. You know, it's to give aid in time of help. It's not giving what you deserve necessarily, but it's giving help, trying to help the person out of the situation they're in. So it says here that God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Well, you know, he didn't give us what he deserved, but he gave us some aid to help us get out of what we were into. And therefore, he issued his grace. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. And it says, by grace, ye are saved. Not because we did anything. Not because we deserved it. It was unmerited divine favor. Right? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How much grace does he show us? I mean, this verse is just hard to comprehend. Dr. Werwell had an expanded translation of this. He translated it, in order that throughout all ages to come, God will exhibit for his own purposes the superabundant greatness of the riches of his grace in his sweetness of disposition, benevolence, in parentheses, that was toward us and upon us and by and in what Jesus Christ did for us. Isn't that pretty cool? You want me to read it again? In order that throughout all ages to come, God will exhibit for his own purposes the superabundant greatness of the riches of his grace in his sweetness of disposition that was toward us and upon us and by and in what Jesus Christ did for us. In other words, his grace is never ending. You know, if you think about God's grace, it's infinite. Why is it infinite? Well, he gave us eternal life. If you get that parallel or that connection. It's just, it never ends. His grace goes on and on and on. And it says here what? That in the ages, the eons, the millennia, you know, forever, the eternity to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. That's pretty good. Then it says, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there is no boasting in the body of Christ. There's no crying in baseball. No boasting in the body of Christ. You've seen that movie, huh? Okay. There's no boasting in the body of Christ. We all came from the same situation. We all got the same grace. And we all received the same thing. It's just the only difference is what you do with it after you got it. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. See, to really extend grace to others, to extend grace in your marriage, you really have to understand the grace that was extended to you. You know, when you really understand what God did for you, then you understand how blessed you are and how you didn't deserve it. And it makes it easy to extend grace towards others. Romans 3, verse 23. I love this verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Let's go home. You know, you go to some churches, that's what they read, right? And they say, and then they read that verse, it's the verse for the Sunday, and they go on a sermon and tell you how terrible you are. Let's go back to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness or the justness of God, which is by faith or believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely. You know, grace is free. Free, 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 free. Freely. We were justified freely. So, you know, your husband leaves his dirty socks on the floor and you go, well, until he picks them up, I'm not going to cook him dinner. You ever get into one of those things? Well, you know, she left her underwear hanging all over the bathroom. I'm not... It's not grace. It's not friendly. My wife and I, when she was pregnant the first time, we would go to Friendly's and she started to talk about being friendly all the time. Are we still friends? After 38 long, hard, difficult, arduous, impossible, agonizing, painful, difficult years for her. I'm having a great time. I could get really crass, but I won't. You know what she did to me? I don't know what you know, we're getting older here, so we talk about some stupid things, you know, like how many times you wake up last night? Oh, I had to go to the bathroom 3 times last night. You know, this kind of stuff. Some of you young guys, you don't get that yet. But. So I said, well, yeah, I had to get up and pee. And she goes, don't use that word, that's so crass. And then she drops the S-bomb or the F-bomb on something. Yesterday we come home, she runs in, she says, hurry up, get the car in the garage. I got to pee like a racehorse. I'm not allowed to say it. But it's okay for pee. Is that a bad word? You know how you catch a polar bear? You cut a hole in the ice and you put a bunch of peas around it. And then when the polar bear comes up to pee, you hit him over the head with a baseball bat. Okay. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith or believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. How, you know, what is forbearance? It means to look past, to have self-restraint. How much forbearance did God have? I'm setting up a trap here. You're aware of this, right? I'm telling you all this stuff. You know, how much forbearance did God have? Just oodles. Oodles and oodles and oodles. You know, when Adam sinned, he could have just said, the heck with it, right? What did Adam deserve? How about when... he told Noah to build the ark. What did mankind deserve? You know, evil continually in his heart. great violence on the earth. And yet he allowed Adam to live and his sons and daughter-in-laws. How about when they crucified Jesus Christ? The whole earth deserved to get wiped out at that point. God has great forbearance. Great forbearance. Hold your place here. Let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. You all know this verse. We don't even have to turn there, really. But if God could restrain himself with as rotten and as crappy as we are, then we should be able to restrain ourselves and have forbearance one towards another and extend grace and love and forgiveness, right? So it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Would that include being loving and forgiving and extending grace and favor towards one that does not deserve it? Absolutely. Remember, you're in a marriage and, I was going to do this later, but everybody does something that annoys their spouse. Except me. But everybody does, right? Everybody has idiosyncrasies. Everybody has habits. Everybody has things. And they annoy your spouse. You know, and as you go along, usually you learn how to deal with it. Usually. But, what did Jesus Christ say when the woman was caught in adultery? Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Because we all have those things. We all have stinky underwear sometime or another. We all do stupid things. We all are inconsiderate. We're stupid is what we are. Let's go to Romans 5. Verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took away everything that stood between us and God. Right? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace. Well, what grace do we stand in? Well, we stand in so much grace that we can stand face to face in the presence of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's how much grace we stand in. You know, anytime we have a need, anytime we have a concern, anytime we need help, God's there for us. That's the grace we stand in. It's called the throne of grace, right? In Hebrews. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That's the grace we stand in. Infinite grace. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Remember, we looked at Romans chapter 1 and Paul. It said Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and said grace and then apostleship. Paul really understood grace, didn't he? He really understood grace. In verse 13, it says, for ye, chapter 1, I told you, right?
Yes.
Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. The word wasted means ravaged, destroyed. Did you ever see pictures of Europe after the bombings of World War II? That's ravaged. Just rubble. That's what Paul tried to do to the church in the first century. and profited, verse 14, in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, you know, sense knowledge-wise, Paul did some horrible things. But sin nature is sin nature. And we're all called by grace. And that's what it is. And sometimes the Word of God is so honest and so straightforward, it just slaps you in the face. You say, oh yeah, that's me. I did those things. I needed that grace. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Jerry was talking about when he first knew me in 1976. We went in the Way Corps together. And there was a lot of people, right, Jerry? First time, first year? And it whittled away over time. I forget how many people left over, you know, a couple of years. But I remember when I first got there, I thought, I don't deserve to be here. I'm not good enough. I'm not pure like these people. And I used to run, you know, we'd run in the morning, and I just pray to God, you know, God, give me the right heart. Show me what I need to do to belong here. I didn't realize that everybody else was going through the same thing. At least I think they were. Well, they were, because a lot of people left, and some people that I thought, man, this guy is great. Why is he leaving? You know, he's got the heart for God. I can't explain any of that stuff except they got tricked. But it's just grace. You know, eventually you come to the understanding and the realization it's just by grace that you're there, that God extended that favor to allow you the opportunity to learn and grow. You know, who's here? Yeah, Catherine and Chris back there. I married them. How long have you been married? 6 years. Wow, that fast. Wow. Anyway, I married a bunch of people. You know what? There's some people I married I didn't do as good a job as I could have done. I counseled you guys pretty heavily and put you through a lot of stuff. But in the beginning, I didn't, because I didn't know what I was doing. Some of those people survived and some of them didn't. And some of them I probably should have never married. But, you know, it's by God's grace that he allowed me to continue to minister and teach and do whatever I do. He allows us to grow. He allows us to make mistakes. We should allow our spouses to make mistakes occasionally and grow. And, you know, and I don't care how long you've been married, you should continue to grow. You should continue to learn and get better at being a husband or being a wife. And part of that growing is learning how to be gracious towards one another, how to extend grace, favor. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." That really describes all of us. You know, we all did it ignorantly in unbelief. And God was gracious. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." How about that? You know, God can teach us. God is the greatest teacher. And when we allow him to teach us, he will. He'll show us how to walk in love. He'll show us how to extend grace in our marriage and in our lives. How to help our spouse be better. How to be better towards them. I read a couple of books. I really spent a lot of time studying marriage, I don't know, 7-8 years ago, because I saw a lot of couples having trouble. And I read this book. It was really a pretty cool book. A lot of it was about how to communicate. You don't really need to understand that, but some people do. But anyway, but one of the things it said in the book, which was really cool, it says, the secret of a great marriage is not finding the right person, it's being the right person. You know, if you love, well, it goes right back to what Jesus Christ said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love thy neighbor as thyself, or your closest neighbor is your spouse. So how do you want to be loved? Well, do you love your spouse the way you want to be loved? Right? How simple is that? If we all believed that and did it, we wouldn't need to do any more fellowships like this. We could have do other things and have fun. Or something. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. That didn't come out right, did it? Okay, here's a great one. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. I told you I was sucking you right in here. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Wow, how about that in your marriage? I bet we're all guilty of putrid communication at some point in time, which means rotten. I have another expanded translation. Let not even one piece of putrid fruit or a single word come out of your mouth, but only that which is pleasingly good fruit, wholesome words, profitable for building up the believing of the other believers, in order that your word and words will express your heart of grace to those believers who hear you. Yeah. Isn't that great? So, when we speak, we're to express and build people up and extend them grace. Minister grace. Wouldn't it be incredible if every time we spoke, we ministered grace? It's probably impossible, especially in New Jersey. Four-letter expletives everywhere. Whatever that means. Yes, Jerry, he knows. Then it goes on, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, to grieve the Holy Spirit is to make God sad. It's in the context here of, well, we read verse 29, but if we go back to verse 23, 24, it's talking about renewed mind, right? And part of that renewed mind is how you speak words. Now, certainly, if you're concerned about speaking and ministering grace with your words to all believers, certainly the believer that is the most important believer in your life, or should be the most important believer in your life, then you should do what? Minister grace to them, right? Doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
And you know what? Sometimes we just have to work at it and make it a habit. Because sometimes we fall into bad habits. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, you read that and you go, okay, yeah, that's great. Bitterness is such a horrible thing. You know, and you can get bitter at times in your marriage. And that's certainly not grace, is it? That's a lot of baggage to carry. You know, you get it out, you air your complaints, you make up, and you move on, and you do your best to get rid of it. You know, and again, God can help you. You pray to God and ask him. I went to Jerry, was it last year, right, Jerry? I had something that I'd been carrying around for a couple of years. And just said, you know, I just had to tell somebody. I had, you know, other than my wife, a certain situation. And I just, you know, and it helped me to talk to him. And then I just, you know, continue to pray about it. And, you know, it's going away. But it was something that I had a hard time getting rid of. Not about my wife. We'll talk about that later. Okay. Bitterness, you know, you don't want to carry bitterness about anything. You know, no matter what. You know, if somebody does you wrong, if your husband or wife does you wrong, well, what does it mean to extend grace? They may not deserve it, but that's the whole point. It doesn't matter whether they deserve it. Doesn't matter. My wife used to tell me when we had the kids at home and stuff, and I'd come home from work, and she cooked dinner, and one time she said, "You never thank me for cooking dinner." I said, "Well, you never thank me for going to work." But I do thank her for dinner now, don't I? And then she started thanking me for going to work. You know what? You just get rid of it. It's just one of those things. You know, we should be thankful for each other. We should extend grace. You know, yeah, sometimes we're thoughtless. Well, you know, that's the way it is. You know, we're all stupid. We all stink at times. But you got to extend that grace. It doesn't mean that's not licensed to sin, right? Romans 6:1 says, you know, sin because of grace. I should read it. You don't have to go there. I'll just go there. You can take my word for it. Check it later. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't live in sin any longer. You know, okay, so you extend grace. That doesn't mean that you take advantage of your spouse. But it's a great thing to extend grace, to extend favor, even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't do the things that you want them to do, or they do things you don't want them to do. Still love them, right? It's still grace. We're to minister grace to one another. So it says bitterness, you know, and all that stuff. And then it says, be kind one to another. That word kind is a cool word. It's the word krestos, right? And it means to be kind or benevolent in spite of ingratitude. You know what? You know what that means, right? Ingratitude means, you know, you do something for somebody and you're really kind to them and they don't thank you. Just think about God. What does he do for us and we don't thank him sometimes? A lot of times. Maybe most of the time. Who knows? We should be so thankful every day. And, you know, sometimes we get into these whining things. People go, "I can't go to the fellowship, that fellowship anymore. They hurt my feelings. They taught something that I just..." Gee whiz. So sorry. That's terrible. How about extending grace? Jerry was talking about how the body of Christ should get along. Believers, well, you know, if we started extending grace towards one another, quit whining, we'd get along a lot better, wouldn't we? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers of God means what? Imitators. What is it?
Imitators.
Imitators. So if God was extended grace towards us, then what are we to do? Be imitators of God, right? So with that, you know, I can't create the heavens and the earth, but I can extend grace to people, right? I can give favor even though somebody doesn't deserve it. I can forgive people even if they don't ask me to forgive them. I can love them even though they don't want to be loved. I can extend grace. And if we do that in marriage, man, you'll see just how much greater your marriage will be. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but you give unmerited undeserved favor. Isn't that cool? It's a cool idea, isn't it? I'm going to patent it. Let's go to Psalm 119. I just threw this verse in here because I like it. I don't know if it has anything to do with the teaching, but it's a great verse. Psalm 119, yeah, it has a lot to do with it. 165, you probably all have it up in your bathroom or something. You have a verse in your bathroom? We do, or we did. What do we have now? Yeah, we do. We have a couple of them. Yeah. Okay. We have that one, Isaiah, his mercies are forever, daily. Okay. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Which is what? His word. Great peace. And nothing shall offend them. You know, it's pretty hard to offend me. You know how you see people all over the place get offended about everything? Well, they don't believe in God. I was shocked at how nuts people went after the last election. I don't care who you voted for, who you like, who you don't like. If God is your sufficiency and your strength, I've been through 13 presidents now. You can all go home and figure that out later. Harry Truman was president when I was born. I wore an I Like Ike button when I was a kid in school. You know, they come and they go. Most of them stink anyway, whether you like them or not. They're all pretty terrible. But we have God. God's our sufficiency. You know, when we love his law, we have great peace. And nothing shall offend us. Isn't that cool? That's a great way to live life. In every marriage, each person will do the things that irritate the other one. We all have our idiosyncrasies. But you know what? If you love God's word, you're not going to get offended. You know, you put it in perspective. All right, well, you know, we all have our strong points and our weak points. I do things for my wife that a lot of guys probably wouldn't do. She does a lot of things for me, probably some women wouldn't do for their husbands. I don't know. I don't know what any of you do. It's none of my business. But I try to bless her. This is weird. She hates to empty the dishwasher. What's the big deal? So I empty it when I'm home. If it's full and I see it, I'll just empty it. It takes me, you know, 5 minutes. Probably faster for me than her because I can reach greater distance. Just because it blesses her. Not because I have to. I can ignore it. I have ignored it years ago. But pretty much now, whenever I see it needs to be done, I just do it. Because I know she'll get blessed. She may not say thank you. She may not. She does a lot of times. She tells me how it blesses her. But she doesn't do it every time because, I don't know. But just because. You know, she does some stuff for me. She does things for me that, you know, I don't really care to do. Okay. Romans chapter 8. Okay, chapter 8 of Romans, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so we really looked at grace a lot. Did you get the idea of grace? Now we're kind of switching over to peace, grace and peace. Grace and peace go together really well. God put them together, right? So they must go together well. It's like peanut butter and jelly. When grace is really in your life, there's peace in your life. And when there's peace in your life, there's no anxiety. There's no fear. You know, fear and anxiety and peace are mutually exclusive. You know what that means, right? You can't have one and have the other. If you have one, you don't have the other. If you have peace, you don't have fear. If you have peace, you don't have anxiety. If you have anxiety, you don't have peace. It's pretty simple. Okay, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, peace is what? It's a spiritual thing, right? We saw before that Jesus Christ came and we have peace with God. And, you know, that's one part of peace. But the other part of peace is that we have that inner tranquility and that confidence and that trust in God so that we don't worry. We don't get upset. We don't get bent out of shape. There's no anxiety in the peace of God. Pretty simple. To be spiritually minded is peace. To be fleshly minded is hell. When we get into the groove of living our life with God, life is great, right? I'm sure you've all experienced it at times where you just, you know, you're walking with God and everything is wonderful and you're doing God's will. And when you do that, things are pretty effortless. And when you do that, you look for ways to do for God. You know, when I'm really tracking with God, I'm not just doing what God wants me to do. I'm looking to do for God. I'm looking to do more for God. I'm looking to do my best. When people aren't walking with God, they look for excuses not to do. They look for loopholes. They look for ways out of things. When you're walking with God, you're looking for reasons to do more. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I give you a very simple example, and I don't know any of you, you know, personal lives or anything else, but I know that there are times in my life where I've really locked into God. And when I lock into God, I give way above the tithe, and I'll give in any aspect I can find. And when I'm not walking with God, I get fearful and I look for ways, reasons not, well, I can't afford to give this week. I can't afford to do this. Yeah, it's very simple. So when I get like that, that's like the bell goes off. What's wrong with you? How come? Because I should be looking to do more, not less. I should be looking for ways to walk with God better and bigger. And, you know, when I have that peace of God, that confidence in God, I can do that. Romans 14. See, I told you we weren't going to go to any marriage verses. But if you have grace and peace in your marriage, how great is it? Chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Boy, that's a great theme verse for a marriage. You know, follow after things that make for peace and things that you may edify one another. Wow. How cool would that be? Well, how cool is it? I'm sure some of you really get into it and do it. You may not have even thought about what you were doing, but you just do it. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Cool. You ever spoil for a fight? You know, you ever just, something builds up, something gets you angry about what your wife or your husband do? I can remember a couple of times, you know, my wife did something in the morning and I went out to work and then, you know, come home and she'd just be loving and have the dinner on the table and I felt like a jerk. We saw this movie the other night. Watch this movie the other night. Did you ever hear of the movie The Light Between Two Oceans? Okay, don't watch it. It is the worst movie I've ever seen. It's depressing. It starts out really beautiful. This couple, this guy runs a lighthouse on this island between the Indian Ocean and the Pacific Ocean off the coast of Australia or New Zealand. I don't know. They don't really tell you, but... And so this girl and he fall in love, and she goes and lives with him on the island. And there, it's just beautiful. If you get into a movie and everybody is happy and there's bliss in the beginning, there's only one way it can go, right? Okay. So anyway, so she gets pregnant, and they go through this whole thing. Well, first of all, she comes to the island. And he has this little house, and it's really cute and nice, and he loves his job. And she comes in, and there's this old piano there, but it doesn't work. You know, it's like clunky. It's not tuned and needs repair and stuff. And she loves the piano, but, you know, doesn't matter. So they go on, and she gets pregnant, and there's this storm, and she has a miscarriage, okay? So he's taking care of her, and he really loves her. He says, well, we need to get a doctor to check you out and make sure you're okay. And she goes, no. That's so humiliating. Do not get a doctor, period. And she's, you know, dealing with this, and she's in like a depression. And so she's sitting up on top of the mountain. There's a mountain or a hill behind her house. And every month this boat comes with supplies. And these guys come and bring them food and, you know, whatever they need, fuel, you know, for the lighthouse and all that stuff. And she sees this guy carrying a little black bag. And she looks, and she's like incensed, and she goes down the hill, and she's walking fast. You know, when you get mad, you walk. Like your kids get mad, and you go out in the yard. I'm going to beat the crap out of that kid. Okay, so that's the attitude she's got going here. She goes down, and she starts beating him. She said, I told you not to get a doctor. Don't get the doctor. And he picks her up and holds her, and he carries her in. And there's a guy there repairing the piano. And it just melts her. You see, sometimes you ever get mad like that and then get embarrassed? I hear that, you know, it strikes a chord with some of you. Follow after things that make for peace. Right? That's the point. Look to extend favor. Make peace. Edify. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Whatever you do, don't watch that movie. I had trouble watching. It was hard. Okay. And I can watch almost anything. Yes. Some of you know me. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 6 says what? Be careful for nothing. Which means what?
Anxious.
Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, we just got to keep that peace in our lives. We got to keep that peace in our marriage. That's what God's desire is, grace and peace in our marriage. You know, if you extend grace, you're going to see a lot more peace. It goes without saying. And you can cultivate that peace in your life. Why? Well, it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Galatians 5:22. You produce peace as you walk according to the Spirit, as you manifest Spirit, as you lock into the greatness of the new birth. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Remember we talked about the forbearance of God? You know, self-restraint. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Mm-hmm. Let the peace of God rule. You know, sometimes you just gotta... We all get blindsided sometimes. We all get hit in the face with something we don't expect. Or, you know, we have a bad day. But we can deal with it. We have Holy Spirit. And we just need, sometimes we just need to step back, take a deep breath, speak in tongues, and let God show you what's going on. Let God work in your heart. Because the person you live with should be the most important person in your life. And the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And you want them to be blessed, and if they're blessed, you're going to be blessed, right? We need to let that peace of God rule in our hearts. And then, you know, when that peace of God rules in your heart, then you can bless and extend favor to your spouse and help them with whatever they're dealing with. You know, because the greatest cargoes of life come over quiet seas. I bet you heard that this week somewhere, most of you. When you're peaceful, God can show you what's going on. God can show you how to bless and how to help your spouse or your kids or whoever needs help. When you're at peace, God can work. So let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God, it should read. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And we're going to stop right there, because I'm not going to go into any marriage. Grace and peace. That's God's desire for his church. And if it's his desire for his church, the body of Christ, it's made up of individuals. We're all individuals. It's his desire for each and every one of us. Grace and peace. And we're to be imitators of God. Well, you know, of all the things, all the attributes of God, one of the greatest is grace. Right? He extends grace because he loves. And that's the greatest motivation to extend grace, because you love. Which, again, is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? So that's what I wanted to share with you, grace and peace in your marriage. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or made the connection, or you probably do a lot of it anyway. But it's a great thing to think about. It's a great thing to put into your brain and really work on, to extend that favor to your spouse, whether they deserve it or not. And, you know, we all at times don't deserve a damn thing. But yet, we love God, and so therefore they do deserve it, if that makes sense. Because we're God's children, and we're to be imitators of him. So, you want me to close with prayer, or you want to come up?
Go ahead and pray, and I'll come up.
Okay. Father God, I thank you for this night. I thank you for the opportunity to be here with all these wonderful, great people. I thank you for your word. How magnificent and wonderful it is. And I forgot to read the poem, so hold on. In the name of your Son, we thank you, and for everybody to be blessed tonight as they go home, travel home, and that you watch over them and take care of them. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I had a poem there, and this poem I found in a book. It was about friendship. I think it said it was anonymous in the book, but then I've read other places, I've run into it again, that Mother Teresa wrote it. Now, whether she did or not, I don't know. But it says, people are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and real enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Be good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People need help, but may attack you if you try to help them. Help them anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them. Anyway. I thought that would bless you guys.